All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Most of the time when I have preached out of Acts chapter 9, it has been in the first part of the chapter. But there is a second part of the chapter, and I want to preach on it tonight. I'll begin reading in verse 32. Verse 32. And we'll read down to the end of the chapter. And I want you to notice that the narrative here is telling us the story, or a story, of the Apostle Peter. Peter is he is mentioned in the first few chapters, and then he and John were at the beautiful gate, you'll remember, and then he's involved with the church in the fifth chapter, and then of course they called the deacons, and he was involved in that, and then. We have the story of Stephen in the seventh chapter, and then in the eighth chapter we have the persecution that that started, and how Saul, who would get saved in the ninth chapter and eventually become the Apostle Paul, we see how Saul made his attacks against the church, and then we have in the ninth chapter Paul getting saved. And then the story is not, the chapter just tells us a little bit more about some things that Peter did before it goes basically to telling us Paul's early days. So let's begin reading in verse 32, and I want you to notice some of these things that the Lord used Peter to do in those early days of the church. In verse 32, it says, "And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy." So here's a guy that has been bedfast for 8 years through this disease called palsy. "And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord." All right, now notice how that's worded. All that dwelt at Lydda. Now, we're not talking a city the size of Westminster here. We're not talking about a city that is the size of Baltimore. No, this is a small community. There were not thousands and thousands of people that lived there. There were maybe at the most hundreds of people that lived there. And when all these people saw him, and the reason that they were moved is because they knew him. And they knew that for 8 years he had been bedfast. And now he has been healed of his disease. Look at verse 36. "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples that had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the windows, or all the widow windows, and all the windows stood by him weeping. That makes good preaching, doesn't it? And all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth. So he removed them from the upper chamber. And turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the windows, the widows, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. All right, now leave your Bible open there. And I want to pray, and then I want to give you a little introduction. And then I want to take a couple of things out of these miracles that were done. And I trust it'll be an encouragement and a help to you tonight. Let's pray, and then the message on Aeneas and Tabitha. Father, thank you so much for your word. What a blessing it is to be able to read the Bible and see eternal truths unfold right before our eyes. And Father, there are some wonderful truths connected to these verses, some things that we need to see. And so I pray that you will bless tonight. Father, I pray you'll help me as I speak and help me to be able to connect all the pieces and just present this beautiful passage of Scripture. Just tie everything together, and may we see the Lord Jesus and see why we need the Lord Jesus in our lives and in working through us, just like you worked through the Apostle Peter here. So, Father, help me tonight, and I pray you'll bless our folks as they listen. And, Lord, apply the word where it is needed. And may we be strengthened and encouraged in what we hear. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. Well, if you will read the few previous chapters in the book of Acts, you will see that the fires of persecution were just raging all over. The devil just unleashed upon the disciples and upon the early church a great deal of persecution. Now, you remember the Lord said to the disciples that they were to begin in Jerusalem and then go to Judea and then go to Samaria and then unto the uttermost parts of the earth. But they didn't want to do that. They were pretty comfortable in Jerusalem. And so I think that that was the reason, or one of the reasons, why the Lord allowed the persecution to come to the church so that it would do what the Lord asked them to do. He asked them to scatter, and they wouldn't do it. And so the persecution came, and that caused them to have to flee. Well, when they fled, then the fires of persecution began to let up a little bit. And the Apostle Peter was in charge of things, of course, in Jerusalem, and so it would have been difficult for him to leave. Somebody had to be there and organize and run things. And in these early days, that lot fell upon the Apostle Peter. But as things led up, as the persecution led up a little, Peter set out on a little missionary trip from Jerusalem over to the Mediterranean coast. And that trip is recorded for us in these few verses that I read for you in the book of Acts. The Lord Jesus had told Peter, "Feed my lambs." And it seems that the apostle was now going to do just that. He went from town to town and from village to village, checking on the Christians and checking on the churches and giving comfort and encouragement to God's people and to help folks in just whatever way he possibly could help. We have a couple of incidents that happened that are recorded for us here. In the little town of Lydda is where the Apostle Peter made his first stop. There was a man, a disciple, a believer, who was suffering with palsy. Now, I've taught you before that palsy can, it's kind of a catch-all phrase years ago. Today, we have all the different types of palsy that are pretty much labeled. But in Bible times, there was no specification, and palsy was just a generic term for anybody who suffered from tremors, anybody who suffered from birth defects, anybody who had Parkinson's disease or some autoimmune problem. He was just labeled as suffering from palsy. Anything that incapacitated you was given the term palsy. And this man, for 8 years, had been suffering from some form of palsy. Now, I want you to look at verse 33. In verse 33, it says, "And there he found." There in Lydda, Peter found this man. Now, I submit to you that he found him because he was looking for him. Think about it. He found him because he was looking for him. If you were going to Lydda to do business 2,000 years ago, you would not have seen Aeneas. You would not have seen him. It took a Christian missionary filled with the Holy Spirit and the desire to be used of God to find this poor fella and show a city the wonderful power of God Almighty. He was looking for him. That's why he found him. Let me ask you, what do you see when you go to a strange place? Do you see its ocean, or perhaps its lake, or maybe its mountains, or maybe its waterfalls? Well, listen, a Christ-touched spirit will see much more than that. It will see folks who need the Lord. It will see folks who need a helping hand from a giving heart. I was sitting there watching the Orioles walk every Yankee today. I guess that's probably not the way I should have phrased that, but that's what happened. You cannot walk professional baseball players and expect to win a game. But I was sitting there watching the game today, and they panned the crowd and said there were 36,000 people there. And the thing that flashed into my mind was, you folks went to see a ball game. Wouldn't it be awesome if at the seventh inning stretch, the announcer would have said, "Would you focus your attention to center field? Pastor Norris Belcher is going to give a 20-minute sermon out of the Gospel of John." Oh, listen, I sat there and I thought, look at all those souls that need the Lord. What do you see when you see our world? What do you see? I'm telling you, folks, the Apostle Paul, or Apostle Peter, when he walked into town, he was looking for a man that needed help, and he found what he was looking for. And Peter went to this man's bedside and said to him, "Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise and make thy bed." And he stood right up immediately and then went out, and folks everywhere believed on the Lord when they heard him give his testimony. And then Luke tells us about a woman. Her name was Dorcas. Her name was Tabitha, which is interpreted Dorcas. And this poor gal was such a good-hearted, loving, compassionate, caring, talented young lady. And yet she died. She died. Bless her heart. She died. If you look up her name, you will find out that Dorcas means gazelle. You say, well, why would anybody name their child gazelle? Well, because the Jews, in Jewish thought, the gazelle represented beauty. They thought, as you could watch the gazelle run across the Judean hills, you thought, wow, look at the beauty of that gazelle. It's just like it was moving through the air. And they saw the gazelle as to represent beauty. So whether she was a beautiful gal or not, we don't know. We don't know. But or whether all her work as a tailor was just so beautiful, well, we're just going to have to wait till we get to heaven to find out why they named her that. But nonetheless, that was what she was named. But there is one thing we know about Tabitha. She was loved by all those who knew her. And I say that because of what Luke defines for us here as the mourning, the weeping, the sadness, when word went out that she had passed away. I mean, everybody was devastated when they got news that Tabitha had died. And so they sent for Peter, and Peter came and went in the room where they had prepared her body for burial. And the amazing thing is that when Peter went in the room, she was dead. And then he pushed everybody out, shut the door, and then she came back to life. And when Tabitha walked out of that room, she was alive and well. And again, news spread everywhere what the Lord had done through the Apostle Peter's ministry. And just as verse 35, many folks came to know the Lord through Aeneas' testimony, verse 42 says that many in Joppa came to know the Lord through the miracle that was done when Tabitha was raised from the dead. And then the chapter closes. And it closes by telling us that Peter went to stay with a man by the name of Simon the Tanner. Now, question, why is that little tidbit, the Tanner, thrown in to the verse? Why did Luke tell us that Peter went and stayed many days in the house of Simon, comma, the Tanner? Well, the reason is this. The Jews thought that tanning hides was a disgraceful way to make a living. They looked down on anybody who was a tanner. They felt that anybody who was a tanner was or had chosen a horrible, despicable trade to go into. And here's the ironic thing about it. Most Jews owned something that was tanned. They thought it was, though, a terrible life's choice for a career for anybody to be a tanner. And so here is Peter now, and we read that he goes to Aeneas and he heals him of his palsy. He then goes to Tabitha and through the hand of God is able to raise Tabitha up from the dead. We read that when Aeneas was healed, multitudes of people heard the gospel and believed in the Lord. When Tabitha was raised up, everybody heard about it. And Peter walked out, presented her alive, when they all knew that she was dead. And many more in Joppa believed and came to know Christ as Savior. And then Luke says in one little verse, and closes the chapter with this, and it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. In other words, he stayed with a guy that everybody in town looked down on. You with me? Everybody in town looked down on Simon. And I think Luke was wanting to show us the Apostle Peter's heart and mindset in this, at this time of his life. He wants to show us how Peter was able to rise above all the Jewish prejudice and how he was getting ready for the vision that he was going to have in the very next chapter at the house of Cornelius, who also lived in Joppa. You say, well, Pastor, what happened there? Don't you remember what happened? Peter went to Cornelius's house, a Gentile. And when he walked into Cornelius's house, the Lord gave him a vision. And in that vision showed him that it didn't make any difference what color your skin was. It didn't make any difference what you did for a job. It didn't make any difference where you were born or which side of the tracks you were born on. None of that mattered. What mattered is we're all sinners who need a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. And so now it's being drilled into Peter's mind and heart. You go and tell everybody that Jesus saves. And so that's what happened in chapter 10. All right, now that's the story. Everybody got the story now? All right, just a couple of thoughts from this passage. First thing I want you to see tonight is this. I want you to notice the Apostle Peter's methods were much like Christ. The way Peter handled these situations, I submit to you that he learned how to handle them because he had a good teacher. He handles these matters almost exactly the way the Lord Jesus handled the same situations, just different people. Notice the resemblance between raising Tabitha here in this passage of Scripture and the Lord Jesus raising the daughter of Jairus that is recorded for us in the Gospels. Folks, think about it. I can imagine that there were hundreds and multiplied hundreds of experiences that the disciples had with the Lord Jesus that they never got over. I can imagine that they relived 1,000 times the experiences that they had when they were with the Lord Jesus in that 3.5 years. And now the Lord Jesus has ascended back to heaven. And now they are on their own. And so what I want you to see is this is what Peter was thinking. He was thinking, all right, now I've got to do what the Lord asked me to do. I've got to go do this. And I submit to you that he could not follow the Lord Jesus too closely. You see, there was a time when he was with the Lord that he was boastful and he was self-willed and he was strong-tempered and he was impetuous. There was a time when he loved to take the lead and to offer his suggestions on how he thought things ought to be. There was a time when he wanted to impose his will on others. But now, with the past engraved in his heart, his passion was to follow in the footsteps of his beloved master. Now, how did Jesus handle when Jairus' daughter died? You remember the story? You remember the story? He came from across the Sea of Galilee and landed. And when he landed, there was a man trying to get to him. Who was that? That was Jairus. But he could not get to him for the press. Remember that? And I told you that didn't mean the Wall Street Journal. That was the mob of people that came and pressed against the Lord Jesus as he got out of the boat. And so he's trying to work his way through to get to Jesus so Jesus would come. He knows that his daughter is about to die, but he couldn't get to Jesus. And while the Lord is working his way towards Jairus, here comes a servant. And Jairus turns and looks, and he can see on the servant's face, it's not good news. And sure enough, it wasn't good news. The girl had died. And so Jairus said to Jesus, well, never mind. And the Lord said, show me where she's laying. And they went into the house. Everybody was weeping and crying. And there was that poor girl laying there dead. And the Lord Jesus turned to the mourners and turned to all the cousins and the aunts and the uncles and said, everybody out of the room. And they got them out. They shut the door. Only Mom, Dad, Peter, James, and John were in the room. So Peter was there. Nod your heads. And what happened? Well, you remember the story? When he went into the girl's room, there she lay, dead. The mourners were there, brokenhearted at the loss of such a precious thing as a child. And Jesus shoved them all outside, leaving only the girl's mom and dad, Peter, James, and John. And if you will take the time when you get home and go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verse 41, you will see that the Lord Jesus walked over and knelt beside the bed, and he said these words, Talitha Kumi. Remember that? Talitha Kumi, which Mark says, being interpreted is, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. All right, now, here we are in Acts 9. Would you look at verse 40, please? Just look at verse 40. It says, but Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. Folks, listen. Jesus said, Talitha Kumi, and Peter said, Tabitha Kumi. And just as Jesus took the maid by the hand and gave her back to her loved ones, the Apostle Peter did the exact same thing. The only difference that I can find in the miracle that Jesus did and the miracle that Peter did is in verse 40, it says that Peter knelt down and prayed. That's the only difference I see. Here lies the difference between the work of Jesus and that of his disciples. But that should not cause any of us a problem. For you see, the power of Peter was a delegated power. It was the Lord Jesus who was working through Peter. And so it was to the Lord Jesus that Peter had to pray. You see, folks, Peter was not the giver and taker of life. The Lord Jesus is the only giver and taker of life. So he had to ask for the Lord to help him. Now, what a lesson there is right there. What an example the Apostle Peter gives us of what should be our aim in life. To be like Jesus. The song says, oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, precious Redeemer, pure as thou art. Folks, I find it amazing that the apostle did his very best to emulate each and every step of his master's work when he was doing his own work. You know, that just might be what our problem is today. We're not Christ-like. There are, you know, I've told you before that one of the things that just irritates the fire out of me, there's nothing you can do about it, but it's one thing that just irritates me is when you see preachers that copy other preachers' motions and inflections and actions. I've never understood that. I remember years ago when I first started into the ministry, Dr. Hiles was sending his tapes all over America, and he got some kind of a cough thing going. I never did understand that. But he would, and he was constantly, every time he'd do that. And then you go to a pastor's fellowship meeting, and they would introduce brother so-and-so, and brother so-and-so would stand up and take your Bibles, and I got up and left. I got up and left one time. I said, I can't take this. Folks, the key to a man's power is not his voice inflection. The key to a man's power is not, does he cough while he's preaching? When I was in college, and I've told you this before, but there was a fella in that taught many of the advanced Bible classes, one of the most dynamic preachers, brilliant mind. Oh my, it was amazing how what he could get out of the Bible. And for some strange reason, we never understood it, never figured it out. He would get up and start preaching, and the people are sitting out in front of him, and he would stick his thumb in his coat pocket and turn and stare at the left wall and preach to the left wall. Does that make sense? And then you go to expository preaching class where they teach you how to prepare an expository sermon. And then when you learn how to do it, then you got to do it. And then you got to stand up and preach the sermon. And out of our little class of 12, three of them walked up, laid their Bible down, laid their outline down, read their text, prayed their prayer, stuck their thumb in their pocket, turned to the left wall, and preached their sermon. Jesse Boyd, the professor, came unglued. Let's be like Jesus. I think we'd be a whole lot better off if we'd just be like Christ. Second thing I want you to see. Number two, we can witness for the Lord even in making a bed. I want you to look at Aeneas for a minute. The first thing, look at verse 34. The first thing Peter asked him to do was make his bed. You say, Pastor, I'm not following that. What are you saying? Verse 33 tells us that he had been sick and in that bed for 8 long years. And Peter said, make your bed. You say, Pastor, make your bed. It's not what you think, folks. His bed was not a Sealy Posturepedic. It was not a Sleep Number deluxe. When in Bible times, when you make your bed, what you do is roll up your mat. You roll up your mat. All right? His bed was a rug. And when you make your bed, you roll up your mat and then you get it out of the way. But notice all the emphasis upon the bed. He had been in the bed. Everybody knew he was in the bed. He couldn't get out of the bed. And Peter lifted him up, and as evidence that there's power in the touch from the Almighty, Peter said, roll up your bed. Amen. So he rolls it up, sticks it under his arm, steps out in front of all the people, and all the people now know that it's real because he's got the bed under his arm. Pretty cool, huh? Amen. Man, everybody knew it too. When they saw him get up and stick that bed under his arm, everybody knew. And they were blessed, and many people got saved. So when he rolled up his bed and walked out, those who saw him knew the Lord had touched his body, and they knew that God had healed him. Let me tell you something, folks. If the Lord has saved you, the world around you knows you're saved too. They know you come to the church, the open door. They know that you made a profession in Christ. When he rolled up his bed and walked away from his room, it was showing everybody that Christ had dealt with him. Spurgeon used to tell a story about a maid that he met at a hotel he stayed in several times. And he asked her, said, young lady, do you know the Lord? And she said, yes, I do. And he said, well, what evidence do you have to show me that you're a Christian? And she said, well, since I've trusted the Lord, I now always sweep under the mats now that I'm saved. Spurgeon said, sounds like you got saved to me, and turned and walked away. She doesn't sweep around the mats. She sweeps under the mat. That takes a little extra work. But you see, you don't mind doing a little extra when you're representing the Master. When you get saved, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. With Aeneas getting up, rolling up his bed, putting it under his arm, and walking out, it was a witness to every person who knew him that the Lord had done something wonderful in his life. Hey, Christian, let the world see that the Lord has done something good in your life. Then lastly, I want you to notice the sight of a changed person can be better than any sermon. The sight of a changed person, in both cases, in verse 35 and in verse 42, when the people saw the change in their lives, it turned others to the Lord. Christian, you may never be able to preach a sermon, but you can still preach. Letting others see your changed life can be more powerful than any sermon I could ever preach. Everyone knew Aeneas had been bedfast for 8 years. No doubt every doctor in that town had visited him, and no doubt everybody had tried to help him, but to no avail. I can see it now. They were bringing special teas to his house. Elixirs of this kind and that. Homemade brews that were delivered to his doorstep. And probably folks had just, after 8 years, resigned themselves to the fact that poor old Aeneas was never going to get any better. But the Lord did what nothing or nobody else could do. And when he came out of that house carrying his bed, the grace and the goodness of the Lord Jesus struck a chord in every heart. And the people heard his testimony. They heard him tell from his own lips that he had been bedfast for 8 years. But Peter came, knelt down beside of him, prayed and asked the Lord to heal him. And boy, up out of there he came. Here's my bed. I'm not in the bed no more. Watch me walk, folks. I can walk. Look at me. I'm not trembling and shaking. And it's the Lord that did this. And then I can hear old Peter say, you know, Aeneas, that was a great testimony. Now, folks, let me have your attention for just a minute. And I want to tell you about the 3.5 years that I walked with Jesus. And I want to tell you about this palsied man and that palsied man. And I want to tell you about the guy that was down at the well. And the Lord Jesus came by and said, wilt thou be made whole? And the old palsied man said, well, Lord, I'd like to be, but every time the angel troubles the water, I just don't have the leg strength to get myself over into the water. And the Lord said, well, I tell you what, and the Lord made him whole. And just on and on and on, Peter would go. And then Peter would look at that crowd and say, I tell you what, this same Jesus that made this man whole will make you whole. And he gave an invitation, and people got saved. Amen. And Tabitha, hey, she was dead. Would you think about that? There was no life in that little body. Don't underestimate the intelligence of these folks. They knew a dead person when they saw one. They knew how to check for a pulse. They even washed her body to give her a proper burial before the sun went down that evening. But what a testimony to the life-giving power of the Savior. And again, Peter probably took her around to every street corner and said, hey, folks, gather around here. Did you all hear about Tabitha? Oh, yes, Tabitha, bless her heart. We heard that she died. This outfit I'm wearing, Tabitha sewed this. Isn't it beautiful? I'm wearing this today in honor of Tabitha's memory. And then Peter said, well, I got a surprise for you. Come here, honey. And Tabitha walks out, and there she is alive. We thought you were dead. Well, I was. Well, let me tell you what happened. It was the Lord that raised me up. And then I can see old Peter stepping up and saying, thank you, Tabitha, for your testimony, honey. Wonderful job. Now, you stand right here because you're living witness, you're living proof that the power of God cannot be stopped. And so he said, let me tell you about another time where we were in a boat and we were coming across the Sea of Galilee and there was a big crowd and Jesus got out of the boat and there was a man trying to get to Jesus, couldn't get there. And then a servant came running. Had tears in his eyes, and the Lord said, wait a minute, show me where your dead daughter's laying. And they took us in the room. And when we went in the room, people were weeping and crying, and the Lord turned around and said, okay, all you folks leave. And everybody left, and so we started out, and he said, no, Peter, James, John, you stay here with me. Mom, Dad, you stay here. Shut the door on everybody else. And the Lord Jesus just walked over and said, Talitha kumi, young maiden, arise. Up she came. And you know that same power is what raised Tabitha here. And that same power is able to lift you out of your dead spiritual condition and give life to your soul if you'll just trust in the Lord Jesus. And I can see Peter giving an invitation and saying, yes, I see that hand, and yes, I see that hand. And multitudes believed. Who would not believe when Tabitha was standing right there? Could it be that one reason why so many people want nothing to do with the church and with Christianity today is because our walk doesn't match our talk? I've had so many people throw this in my face through the years, and when they do, there's not a whole lot I can say about it. Well, if that's what Christianity is, I don't want anything to do with it. Well, that's not what Christianity is. Truth is, there's so much church in the world and so much world in the church, you can't hardly tell the difference between the two anymore. But Christian, think of this now. You're the only Bible some folks are ever going to see. Let them see Jesus in your life. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul lists a bunch of sins that the world was doing. He talked about fornication and idolatry and adultery and homosexuality and thievery and covetousness and drunkards and revilers and extortioners. And he said, these folks are the way the world behaves. They're the world. And he said, they're not saved. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And then he said to the church, and thus were some of you. He said, but now you're not like that anymore. So don't be doing that stuff. You used to do that stuff, but now you've been redeemed. You have been bought by the blood of the Lamb. Ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And his argument was, don't do that stuff no more. You're saved now. Now that you're saved, don't act like the rest of the world acts. Be a witness. Be a light. Aeneas and Tabitha were living proof that Jesus makes a difference in our lives. And brethren, that same Jesus is the one that made the difference in your life. Let the world see that. Let the world see that Jesus has made a change in you.